Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pray. Lord, we want to take possession of you as our shepherd. We want to call you my shepherd. Lord, we can do that. You want us to do that. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is receive Jesus Christ. You become our shepherd. And Lord, the shepherd's the leader. The shepherd is the one we follow. So this morning, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, fill us so much that, Lord, we can't help but follow you wherever you go, wherever you lead us. That's what we want. Please teach us. Please feed us. Take us to a pasture where there's plenty of provender for us. And this morning, Lord, we just thank you. We're so grateful for so many blessings that we have. And when we sang that last song, I'm sure we all envisioned that day when you come back. What a glorious day that's going to be to meet our great shepherd. We look forward to that day. So, Lord, prepare us for that day. And, Lord, we want to take some other people with us. So put us out there in those pastures where we can pull some more people in with us. Enable us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, like I was kind of praying, this, despite this enormous popularity that this psalm has, that everybody knows it, despite that, it's huge in popularity and everything. This psalm isn't for everybody. It isn't. You think about it, it applies only to those that are entitled to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, I've heard a lot of people quote this. A lot of people that I know, they're not born again. I know they're not. Lord is my shepherd. Really? I wonder. But that's the secret of a happy life right there. Every need being supplied. The Lord's my shepherd. I don't want anything else. Because if I'm so focused on Jesus that he's everything to me, then I know that everything is provided that I need. I'm not going to worry about anything else. I got Jesus. We need an eternal perspective. We think so much on the now, on today. We need to look eternally. I've got Jesus. Everything's going to be great. Everything is taken care of. Every need is supplied. That's the secret to a happy life, right there. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like, you know what? In Jesus, I am fully, he's sufficient. He will suffice. Do you feel like that? It's true that the good shepherd died for all, but only those who actually receive him by a definite act of faith really are really his sheep. Jesus' saving work is sufficient for all, but it's effective only for those who actually believe on him. Not just believe who he is or what he was or anything. They believe on him. You believe what he says. You believe, you trust in what he's going to do even. It's only for those who actually believe on him. So everything hinges on the personal pronoun, my. Can you say that? He's my shepherd. And if you said that to him, Lord, you're my shepherd, would he say, yes, you are. I am. Would he say that back? So unless he is my shepherd, then the rest of the psalm doesn't even belong to me. On the other hand, if he's really mine and I'm really his, then everything, then I have everything in him. In Psalm 84, it says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield." Now, I like that because he's light and he's shade. He's illumination and he's protection. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." Whoa, let's walk uprightly. Think about that. No good thing will he withhold to those who walk uprightly. Nothing. I mean, doesn't that make you want to just, man, I want to walk uprightly. I don't want to get outside of your will at all. No good thing. Wow. So, verse 2, "He will make me, if I walk uprightly, to lie down in green pastures." Green grass. You ever just lay down in green, thick grass? Cool green grass in the shade? Think about that. Green grass. In other words, We won't lack food for our souls or for our bodies because he makes us lie down in green pastures. Now, this means sufficiency. Hungry sheep can't lie down. Hungry sheep won't lie down. They won't lie down. So if you see sheep lying down in green pastures, it means that they're full. It does. Basically. Well, Jesus Christ is sufficient. He said, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I love that. We shall not lack refreshment either, because he leads us beside still waters, calm waters, calmness. You know, you ever sit beside calm waters? You know, one day I was up in Canada and I was really seeking the Lord, and I went to this little park, Joshua Valley Park. I thought, whoa, that's the Lord's name. Here I am, and I'm walking around. I'm like, Lord, I'm really seeking. I got my Bible. I'm praying. I sit down. I open my eyes. There's Psalm 23, and I look right in front of me. I'm sitting in green grass beside a still pond, and I'm like, whoa, you know, wow. And you did this, Lord, because I don't even know how I ended up here. It just blew me away that where I found myself. But Jesus, he says it like it is. He says the truth here, simple and clear, that you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. I love the way the Lord says that. He's the bread of life, and if you go to him, he wants to give you more of himself. If you go to him, you'll find enough in him to satisfy your spiritual hunger forever. Now, those who believe on him find their thirst quenched forever. Are you finding your thirst quenched? Because I'm finding that people, yes, I believe in, yes, he's my Savior. Yes, I'm born again, and they're right. But they're not satisfied. I got to join another club. I got to get another group. I got to go to another thing. I got to get another possession. I need more stuff. I need another night to do things. I'm not fulfilled. I need more stuff, more clubs, more this, more that. Jesus isn't enough. You know, and I've been like that too. I can get off on all kinds of, I need this, and I need that, and I need another. If Jesus is really sufficient, do we need all those things? Now, the words, I am, in John 6:35, I am the bread of life, means that Jesus is making a claim to equality with Jehovah. I am. I'm God. That's what he's saying. I am. He told Moses, that's my name. I am that I am. The great I am is sending you, Moses. I am. That's what he said. Now, it'd be insane for a sinful man to say those words. So the fact that they don't stone Jesus to death here means that he has a mission to complete. I mean, think about that. That they don't just drag him off and kill him right there means something special about him, because how did he get out of that? How did he say these things? How could he get away with that? So I think that's proof enough that he has a mission to complete, and there ain't no way you can touch him until it's done. And he knows it. No mere man can satisfy his own hunger, let alone the hunger of everyone else in the world, the spiritual appetite of the whole world. And why would just any man die for all people? Well, this one would, because it says in John 10:11, I am, again, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now here in verse 3, David's writing this. And David, as you know, David was a shepherd, and David became a king. So he knows what he's talking about. He knows sheep. He was a shepherd. He fought off bears and lions in defending his sheep. Think about that. But David became the king. He says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Now notice, he renews my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. It's because of who he is. Not because of who you are, it's because of who he is. He's faithful. He's God. He's the shepherd. Because of who he is, it's what he does. And he can't lie, so if he's promised it, bank on it. He chooses the path for us. But we, like sheep, we always see there's greener grass on the other side of the fence. How many of you have, and you know you've done this, God has shown you what to do, but you're like, no, you know what? I got a better idea. I know you called me to do this, but I'm going to do that. I know you want me to give this, but I'm going to give this. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do what I want my way. Maybe you haven't gotten to that point where you even realize I'm following you, Lord, but it's still my way sometimes. But he chooses the path for us. We've all done that. You look over on the other side of the fence. Boy, it sure looks greener over there. Boy, they must have it made over there. You don't know. You really don't know, do we? We find out, how often do we find out that our neighbor, it's not going as good as we thought it was, is it? If they're not saved, whoa. But maybe they are saved, but maybe they've got problems. Maybe they've got things you don't even want to think about. But do you know who he is? That's the question, the big question. Well, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 tell us. They tell us exactly who he is. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd," not just good shepherd, "that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the path. That's the path. Another thing, you know, noisy waters spook sheep. If you know anything about sheep, please don't be offended. It's the Lord's choice to use sheep as a type of people. Sheep are dumb. So don't be offended, because I'm a people too. And, you know, and I'll be the first to say I'm not that bright. Raging waters, noisy waters spook sheep. But green grass can be so calming, can it? It can be so calming too, refreshing. Yesterday, I did something that I haven't done in a long time. I just laid down in green grass in the shade. Wow, I thought, this is great. I don't know when the last time I did that was. I eventually got up because the ants started crawling at me. But it was so peaceful. We have some shade. We have a lot of shade in our yard because we have a lot of trees. Psalm 121, verses 5 and 6 says this: "The Lord is my keeper." He's going to keep you. He's going to protect you. He's going to watch over you. "He's my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night." Now that's protection. And he's right alongside as a bodyguard to shield his own from harm, day or night. That's what it's saying. "Now the sun shall not strike you by day" means sunstroke, really, or being overcome naturally. And the allusion to the moon is most often meant in the Bible referring to spirits or demonism, delivered from demonism or the devil, or being overcome spiritually. So let's lie down today in the grass and get fed. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Last week we saw Jesus. We ended up where Jesus was being rejected in Nazareth, his very hometown, very own hometown. We've talked about that a couple times. And now in chapters 14 through 20, we're going to see that Jesus, from this point on, he starts to withdraw a little bit. He starts to withdraw from the crowds, and he spends more time alone with the disciples. And I think part of that is that he's getting them ready, that he's thinking of his death, that he's thinking, you know what, I'm going to prepare these guys because these guys are going to have an important mission. Guys, you need some special training. We need to spend some time apart. We need to pray. We need to talk. I know what you guys are like. You guys need help. So that's what he's doing. So he spends a lot more time with his disciples, and he takes them to these green pastures, and he prepares them to be without their shepherd, at least physically. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, who's always going to be with them, but he's also training them and preparing them to become shepherds themselves. It's not an easy job. In Matthew 14, verse 1, it says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him.'" So here the news of Jesus' ministry got back to Herod the Tetrarch, and this guy's the infamous son of Herod the Great. And he's also known as Herod Antipas. Now, he's the guy that ordered the execution of John the Baptist. Now, when he heard of Jesus' miracles, his conscience starts to bother him. You know, here he is. He's the governor of this region. His conscience starts to bother him. Good. Your conscience ever start to bother you? That's a good thing. It's a way to get back to the right path, right? Hopefully it leads to repentance. I don't think so with this guy, but the memory of the prophet that he'd beheaded keeps coming back to him. And he tells the servants, it's John. He's come back from the dead. That explains these miracles. Verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. So now here in verses 3 through 12, we have what's called a literary flashback. In other words, Matthew interprets the account here to review the circumstances surrounding John's death. For John said unto him, it's not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he, that would be Herod, feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. That's John the Baptist. So Herod was, this guy was a real sweetheart, I'm telling you. He abandoned his wife, he left his wife, and he was living in an adulterous, incestuous relationship with Herodias, who happens to be his brother Philip's wife. Great guy. His own brother's wife. Now, John's a prophet of God, so he couldn't let this go without a rebuke. And you know what? I say good for John. Sometimes we don't speak up. We just let it go. Oh, it's love, man. Don't say nothing. Wait, what? That bugs me. He says something. He's a prophet. The guy is brave. He goes and he rebukes him. And it was necessary. So boldly and fearlessly, he points his finger at Herod and he denounces him for immorality. And Herod gets angry enough to kill him, but it wasn't expedient politically. This might bring the Romans down here. If there's a revolt and the people rebel, I don't want the Romans down here. More Roman soldiers in the area? I don't need that. Because the people saw John as a prophet and they might violently revolt against this execution. So this tyrant satisfies his little temper meltdown by temporarily having John imprisoned. You know, and I thought the ungodly like godliness the same way they like lions. Think about it, either dead or behind bars. And they fear godliness when it breaks loose and it starts to challenge their consciences. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Here we are, they're having a party, it's Herod's birthday, and the daughter of Herodias pleased the king by dancing in such a way. Now use your imagination. All right, that's enough. But this dance causes him to impulsively offer her anything she wants. Sometimes, you ever do that? Anything you want, go ahead, ask for it. And then you're like, oh, no, and there's regret. Well, I think the same thing with him, too. Here, of course, with a little persuasion by mom, she shamelessly asks for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now, the king's wrath against John, it's probably subsided by now. But maybe he even admired the prophet. You know, maybe he even admired his guts and his courage and his integrity. I don't know. But even though he's sorry, he has to fulfill his promise. A lot of times a ruler would make a rule, he'd make a promise, and he can't go back on his word, even if he is the king. The king can't go back on his word. Persia was known for that. In many cultures, the king couldn't even go back on his own word. The order is given and John's beheaded, and this sick request was granted. Verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So John's disciples give John this respectful burial, and they went and they told Jesus about it. And they can't go to anybody better than Jesus. Do you do this? Do you go to Jesus when you're stressed like this? There's something, maybe you're even just angry. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was just kind of angry. And I said, are you going to the Lord? Just go to him. He already knows. He already knows you're mad. Just go to him. They can't go to anybody better than Jesus Christ to pour out their grief and their anger. I do that sometimes. Lord, I'm just mad. You know, some of us think that, no, you can't go to him when you're mad. He's going to get mad at you. Know what? Go to him with every emotion. Go to him with everything you got. Pour it out on him. What do you think? He doesn't know? He already knows how we feel. I like doing that. And look, this is an example for us because there's none better to go to. There isn't. Because in times of persecution, in times of oppression, in times when you're sad, times when you're suffering, there's sorrow, there's anger too, we should go and tell it to Jesus Christ. Do you do that? I think we don't do that like we're supposed to do that. Maybe we go to the pill bottle. I'd like to take all the pills in the world and throw them out right now and see how we would do. Bet we'd do all right. Where do we go to? As far as Herod was concerned, his crime was finished, but this memory, it lingers on here. He can't get rid of it. His conscience is bothering him. So when he heard of Jesus' activities, the entire episode returns to haunt him. And sure enough, you know what? If he repented and he received Christ, he'd be fine. He would. You know, he's not done anything that God can't forgive him of. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. I can't go past that when every time I say this, because I just envision in my mind Jesus and compassion. That word means a lot to me. Jesus just, his heart melting, and he looks at the people. Did you ever do that? A pastor and I, we looked in on a big sanctuary one day, and we were standing there, and we were looking in the windows, and there was people everywhere, and I looked at him, and I said, Pastor, do you ever look at all these people, and it breaks your heart? You know what they're going through. You know what he's doing, and you know about that marriage, and you know about those kids, and you know what's going on there, and that one just lost somebody, and this and that, and do you ever do that and your heart just, and I look over and he's crying. I said, okay, yes. And I understood, because then I started crying too. I understood. Compassion, you know. Jesus looked on them with compassion. Just picture that. I love that. Moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now when the Lord heard that Herod was troubled by reports of his miracles, he withdraws by boat to the secluded area by the Sea of Galilee. Now, he didn't leave because of fear, not at all. He knows what's going to happen already. He didn't leave because he was afraid. He knew that nothing could happen to him before his time came. And look, we know that. He didn't back down. He went right to the cross, didn't he? He didn't detour. He didn't take a few days off or like, I don't know about this. Let me think about it. Set his face like flint. I'm going to that cross. And he went. And we know he went. Now, I don't know the main reason for this move, but I do know that his disciples had just returned from a mission trip. And if you've ever been on a mission trip, let me tell you, you need a break after that. You need some rest. So they needed a time of rest and a time of quiet. They find themselves exhausted, I'm sure. He wants to take them to a green pasture, sit them down and feed them. Rest. But the crowds flock to him from the towns and they follow him on foot. Even before he goes ashore, they're already there waiting for him. They're waiting for him. But he was never irritated by these intrusions. I like that about Jesus. Because I don't care who you are, if you're a servant of the Lord, there's a time where it's going to get to you. The intrusion or the interruption. We're to not think of an interruption as an interruption. We're to think the interruption is part of the day. It's what we do. It's what happens. Jesus was great at that. Now, this exact time, I like this better, in Mark's account, Mark says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. But he adds this, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. Wow. That just really sort of makes me melt inside a little bit more. They didn't have a shepherd. You know, just picture Jesus. all that love. I want to be your shepherd. You're lost and you're wandering and you don't even know what you're doing. I want to be in your life. I want to be everything to you because I can. I can be your great shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now that's from Mark 6:34. And sure enough, he set to work and he immediately healed them. He healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals," or food. So when evening came, this would be after 3 p.m. at this point, his disciples felt that a crisis was coming. Uh-oh, what are we going to do? So many people, but nothing to eat. What are we going to do here? So they asked Jesus to send the people home so they could get food or they could go buy food. And it's easy to see how little they understand the heart of Jesus. And I, you know, how in the world would anybody know what Jesus is about to do? In reality, the most faithful, God-observing person just absolutely knows he's going to make a miracle here, right? No, they don't know. They don't really realize his power. So he's going to show them. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." Bring them here. So Jesus assures them that there's no need. Why do people have to leave the one who opens his hands and supplies the desire for every living thing? Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So he catches the disciples off guard by saying, "You give them something to eat." Now they're probably thinking, "Lord, you've been in the sun too long. What are you talking about? How are we going to give them something to eat? We have nothing except these 5 loaves of bread, which are they're little round things, and 2 probably very small fishes. You know, we learned that this was some kid's lunch. Well, they forgot that they also had Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Add Jesus to the equation, all of a sudden, everything becomes possible. Do you do that? I want to do that with everything. So they forgot to add Jesus. And do we forget to add Jesus? Do you have Jesus to begin with, to add to the equation? That's a good question too, right? Well, my shepherd, have you asked that you might claim those words? See, mine is a big word, isn't it? Mine means possession. Is he yours? Because then you become his. But so patiently, the Lord says, "Bring him here to me." You know, that's what's required of a disciple. Just bring here to me what you got. What do you got? Bring it here. Jesus is saying, "I don't care what you think you don't have. Bring what you do have. Bring it to me. Let's see what happens. Me plus your stuff, we can do a lot. So bring what you have." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Here we go. Here's our shepherd, right? "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And let me tell you, you know what? There isn't a lot of green pastures in Israel. Not really. So when I think of this, there's not a lot of green grass. Well, he led them to where it was. You know, obviously. They had no idea they were being led to green grass. He led them. So they didn't even realize it. And he does that just for us too. Have you ever had the Lord lead you? And you stop one day and you go, "Whoa, Lord, you led me all the way through this." You know, sometimes we want to pray and we want total confirmation that what we're going to do is right. Or, "Lord, show me." Have you ever prayed? You hear nothing. And you start doing and you realize at the end of the day, "Wait a minute, you led me through this entire day. You didn't show me in advance, but you led me. Now I see it." You see, a lot of times we pray and we do our thing and we think, you know, well, okay. But later on you realize he did lead me. He did answer my prayer. It's just not always the way I want it to be. But he did lead me. So he led them and they didn't even realize that he does that for us. Mark chapter 6 verse 40 says, listen, "And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties." I like this. In groups. So it's easier to serve them and stuff. Now, and you guys know me, I like the way he operates. because 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. I like that. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, stop there, Jesus, God, in the flesh, the Creator, stops and prays over his food. Do you? I know, probably, please don't be offended, okay? Maybe it's the only time you pray all day. I don't know. And I'm not trying to insult anybody, but I just think that Jesus blesses the food. And then he break and he gave the loaves and to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And you know what? That word is literally glutted. They pigged out. They were full. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, can you picture the Lord directing the multitudes to sit down on the grass? Green pastures. And he takes these 5 loaves and these 2 little fish, and he gives thanks to the Father. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to distribute. So there was plenty for everybody too. Actually, they end up with more when they're done than when they started. That's the way the Lord is too. He can multiply like you can't believe. There was plenty for everybody, and when they were all satisfied, the disciples gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. So again, there's more left over when Jesus finished than when he began. And ironically enough, there's a basket for each disciple. Whoa, how about that? They seriously doubted the Lord a few minutes ago, and here these guys get rewarded with a basket to take home. I like the way the Lord works. Even in our doubt, he'll bless you if you do what he says. And the multitude of maybe 10 to 15,000, because there were men, women, and children. Think of it. 5,000 men plus women and children. So I think this miracle is a spiritual lesson for disciples of all generations, for all of us. Listen, the hungry multitude is always there. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. But it's even more than that. We all need him. The poor is everywhere. The multitude is everywhere. The needy are everywhere. And you know what? And there's always a little band of disciples, always little, with what seems like pitiful resources. And I point this out because no matter where you go, no matter what ministry, no matter what church, there's always a tiny little bunch of servants with very few resources. And we have to rely on the Lord, because only the Lord can take that and multiply that. There's always a compassionate Savior. And praise the Lord, because if you're really doing the Lord's will, you don't care who shows up and you don't care who gives what, because the Lord is going to take it and multiply it. The blessings for us, though, when we serve and when we give. My question, why do we ever doubt? Why do we ever doubt? Why do we forget? Why do we rob God? Why do we go somewhere else? How often you're stressed and you got a problem and you go to some friend, or you get on the phone, or you run to the medicine cabinet, or you've got to have that drink, that substance, whatever it is. You got to have that. Maybe it's more important to you than Jesus himself. You can't do without it. Why do we go somewhere else? Even if it is just a brief time. Look at when any disciple's willing to give Jesus their little everything, then he multiplies it to feed thousands. You won't know how many people you affect in your life for Christ until you're in glory. And you might be blown away how many people you've affected or you've touched. He multiplies it to feed thousands. You know, we say things like, Lord, I have so little. Lord, I'm a puny weakling. Lord, I have nothing. I'm a dirtbag. And he says, so what? I know. Watch this. You add, I multiply. But too often we subtract while Satan divides. But the big difference here is that these thousands who were fed had their hunger satisfied temporarily. But if you feed, if you really feed on the living Jesus Christ today, then you'll be satisfied forever. Really feed on him. We snack on him. That's a problem. We don't sit down and have the banquet that he wants to have with us. We just take little bits and pieces. Snack here, snack there. I had the radio on in the car today. Me and the Lord, man, that was a great study. Well, great. That's it? Just the car and the radio show? And maybe that's a great teaching and everything, but man, he wants to sit us down in them green pastures and give us this banquet. But we're the ones who don't go for it. I don't have enough time for that. So it's temporarily, but if you feed on the living Christ today, then you're going to be satisfied forever. Jesus' desire for us is to take our limited resources like these 5 loaves or 5 minutes or $5, I don't know, whatever, and bless them and give them out and feed 12 or maybe 100 or maybe 1,000. You notice, though, that in between the blessing and the giving, there was breaking. Okay, now everybody hates that word, right? Listen, breaking is a good thing. It really is. Between the blessing and the giving is breaking. And we say, you know what? I don't have anything, Lord. My talents stink. My gifts are lame. No, they're not. They're not. And that's okay if you say that, because in the Lord's hand, a little goes a long way if you will let him bless you and break you. Now listen, the breaking is a good thing. Think of the horse trainer. That horse trainer, if he really trains a horse well, he doesn't beat that thing. He loves it. He gently talks to it. He touches it. He's kind to it. That thing comes along through compassion. Not beating and whipping and smacking and all that stuff. That's the Lord. It's lovingly. It's gently. Notice again verse 20. And the disciples, or the servants, they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. You know what I love about the Lord? He's always providing for the servants, whether it's the Levites or whether it's the ministers or whether it's the missionaries, whether it's the Sunday school teachers, whoever it is. The question is, have you stepped out for the Lord? Are you just still in the pasture, laying there? You're full. When you get full, maybe the Lord wants you to take what you're full of and spread it around. Are you still in that pasture? Have you stepped out yet? I think a lot of us haven't stepped out. Have you stepped out where he wants you to step out? Think about that. Are you still there? Are you still faithfully serving? Or have you quit? Have you got tired of it? People often say, you know, God's been so good to me that I want to be used in ministry, but why am I going through the pits and why am I going through so many trials and why is all this happening to me? Wah, wah, wah. We all do that. I know I do that too. I have problems. I've been faithful, Lord. What's the answer? You know what the answer is? The answer is real simple. It's because the Lord can use a person greatly if he allows them to go through pain and be broken. And now, that doesn't sound good, does it? But he often does that, to go through pain and to be broken deeply. He can really use that person. There's no other way, because the pride has to go. It has to go. It has to be crucified. It really does. Self-sufficiency has to be terminated to make way for tenderness and compassion that can come only through the breaking process. It's true. It's really true. Unfortunately, many give up and many quit before the Lord does this. It's too much. They can't handle it. And you know what? They never could handle it, but he can. They quit. Many give up anyway. They settle for less. You know, when I was in Canada, I met a man that I greatly admired and greatly respected. I loved this guy. And I got to know him really well. He was a Jewish man. At 13 years old, he came to Christ. The unfortunate thing was he was about to make his bar mitzvah 2 weeks after that. He's thrown out of the family. Bye. Saved, 13 years old, nowhere to go. Well, he ends up in seminary. He ends up a pastor. He ends up the head of a church up in Canada. He has me come in part-time to serve part-time because I needed work, and here I am. I'm a pastor at 2 churches, and I'm under this man, and we just fall in love with each other and become good friends. And I just so admired the peace and the grace and the understanding in this man. And one day I said, Joe, what is it with you, man? He goes, I've been broken and broken. And he's crying now, and broken. And I said, wow. And he says, no, it's good. And to see him and to see his life and the fruit of his ministry, he was actually tossed out of that church almost, and then me, because we were teaching it like it was supposed to be. Half the congregation wanted the truth, the other half wanted I don't know what. And he went first, and then I. But before I did go, actually, I was sitting there one day and I was praying, Lord, I really want to step out for Jews. I really want to minister to Jewish people. And he came in and he said, Jim, I've just been made president of Chosen People of Canada, which is a Jewish ministry reaching Jews in Canada for Christ. And I want you to come on board. I'm like, whoa. But anyways, the point being that this man was so broken, but to see the way the Lord uses him, the tender, compassionate heart this guy has, it's like he's been through it all. He understands everybody who comes his way. It's amazing. The breaking process is a good thing. We want to fight it. Lord, I want my way. You know, remember the closet thing, the rooms? You know, he wants to clean out the attic, the basement, the closets, but you want to keep that one little crawl space thing up there. Just not that one, Lord. That's mine. No, I want to empty that out too, Jim. I want to break you so that there's no pride in you at all. That's the Lord, isn't it? No pride. Now look at verse 22. Jesus is on his way to test these guys in new ways. And I'll tell you what, look at the testing doesn't stop. It continues. He's going to test them in new ways. We say, well, this ain't for me then. I don't want to be tested like this. And you have a right to say that, but I have a feeling that you're going to wish you had. You know, I think we're going to get to heaven and we're going to realize all these ministry opportunities we had that we let go because we're thinking of the now. And we're going to go, man, I wish I'd done more for him. Why didn't I do more? See, we dwell so much on the now, but we need this eternal perspective. We need our eyes on him. The future is going to prove that. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side without him in a boat. And you see, the previous miracle assured these disciples that they were following the one who could abundantly provide their needs. Now they gotta learn, that this very one can also protect them and empower them as well. And this, it says here, while he sent the multitudes away. So he leads the disciples besides these still waters, right, so far. But these guys are going to be servants. So the training continues. And again, it never stops, the testing. So the water is going to get raging here because he's going to test them. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So while he dismisses the multitude, Jesus told the disciples to get into the boat, head back to the other side of the Galilee. Then he goes up to a hillside to pray. And after sunset, he's there all by himself, all alone, praying. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They're scared, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straight away, immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." He says that to us. But here in the meantime, this boat, it's far from land and it's battling a heavy wind. They're scared. They think they're going to die. And as the waves bashed the boat, Jesus saw the disciples' plight here. And I think he was watching the whole time. If you go up to the Mount Arbel in Israel, you could see it all. You could sit up there and see all of it. I think that's where he was. Because he could just look down, yep, I see you, I'm watching, I'm here. Okay, I'm not in the boat this time, but I'm watching. He's watching. But in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m., he goes to him walking on the sea. Now, thinking that he's a ghost, they all panic. But immediately they hear the reassuring voice of their master and their friend. "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And if you've been here before a few times, you know that I've told you, it says something to that extent 365 times. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. 365 times, one for every day. Now, how true is this? From your experience, how true is it, don't be afraid? How many things have we feared that never happened, we never had to worry about? We spent so much time on the worry and the concern and everything, and it didn't happen. What a waste of time and energy. So from your own experiences, think about it. You know, we're so often storm-tossed and confused and in despair, and we say, I can't make it. I'm never going to make it. I can't take it anymore. And Jesus can seem so far away, can't he? But all the time, he's praying for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So if he's praying for you, stop and think of that. Man, when some of my nights seem the darkest, I know he's near at hand. That means he's as far away as my hand is. That's not that far. And if he can be there immediately, wow. But we want to hit the panic button all the time. And then he can come. We're calling, Lord, come. And then he does, and we're like, no. No, that's not what I envisioned. That's not how I imagined it would be. You know, it looks like a ghost. It looks scary or whatever. I don't know, you know. That's not you. That can't be you. His ways are not our ways, Isaiah tells us. So then we hear his comforting voice, if you'll chill out and listen for it. And remember that the waves that cause us to fear, listen, they're under his feet. Think about that sometime. All those waves, they're under his feet. I think he's on top of the situation then. Verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now when Peter, and I love this guy, I don't care what anybody says about Peter. Peter's got some faith. Peter's got a big heart. Peter loves people. You know, I like Peter. There's a lot of Peter in me too. So when Peter heard that familiar, well-loved voice, his affection and his enthusiasm kind of bubble right up. It explodes. Lord! I like that. Lord, if, think about this. If it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now notice the Lord doesn't go berserk on the word if. What do you mean if? What are you talking about? He doesn't go crazy on the word if. He doesn't use the word if like, Peter, what a small sign of faith you've got. You know, he doesn't rebuke him for it. So I believe we should see this. We should see Peter's bold request as a mark of great trust. You know, how many of us would jump right in his, get right in his grill? What do you mean if? Our Christianese, it doesn't, what are you talking about? If, Peter, you know, how many of us would be like that? I think this request is a mark of great trust. Peter senses that Jesus' commands are Jesus' enablements. He says, do it, you do it, you're enabled to do it. It's that simple. That he gives us the strength for whatever he orders. Hey, you know what? Look at this. Nobody else is willing. I don't see John or any of them other guys, James. I don't see them jumping out of the boat saying, okay, me too. I don't. They're probably all cowering. Peter's like, here I go. Nobody else is willing, none of the other apostles. Now here's a good indication of stepping out. Listen to this. He steps out of the boat. One out of 12 guys. That's pretty much the ratio right there. How many people really step out for the Lord? I'd say one out of 12 is pretty good. Seriously, that's a good ratio. It sounds about right. You say, hey, I stepped out. I stepped out where I chose. Oh, really? Was it where he wanted you to step out? Was it where he needed you? You know, there's another Christianese thing right there. He doesn't need me, okay? All right. But we do that. I stepped out. I stepped out in the area I wanted to. Think about that sometime. And I'm not trying to convict everybody. This is what the Lord showed me. I've stepped out in areas because there was nobody else. And he said, you know what? I didn't want you in that area. I wanted somebody else. But Lord, nobody came forward. Well, maybe you were supposed to wait. Maybe you just got into the wrong area. Maybe you're not listening to me. Anyways, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Good line. I did this. Lord, I said, Jesus, save me. Because you know what happened? You know when I did that? I woke up in a jail cell because I'd been drunk and I smashed up my truck. And I'm like, this is it. I've had it. Lord, Jesus, save me. Waves are crashing all over the place. And the only thing that would come to my mind is, boy, am I in trouble. I need the Lord big time. I know what Peter's going through. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. You know what? He didn't say, thou of no faith, little faith. What did Jesus say? All you need is a mustard seed of faith. He's got some faith. That's what's important. Wherefore didst thou doubt? You've got faith, but why did you doubt me? You know, when I don't think he's screaming at Peter. I think he's kind of hurt. Why'd you doubt me, Peter? That compassionate heart. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Wow. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and unto him all that were diseased. And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So as soon as Jesus said, come, Peter jumps right out of the boat and he starts to walk toward him. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do the impossible. All things are possible with the Lord. What is impossible with the Lord? Nothing. He's able to do the impossible the minute he became occupied with the wind and the waves and the storm. And he got his eyes off Jesus. What happens? He began to sink. So he panics and he cries, Lord, save me. Good thing to say. And the Lord takes Peter by the hand and gently rebukes his puny faith. And he brings him into the boat. And as soon as Jesus went on board, the wind ceased. And then what happens? A worship session breaks out. I like that. A worship meeting takes place in the boat. And the disciples are saying to Jesus, truly you are the Son of God. Wow. This is huge. This is huge. Big day for all these guys, eh? You know, but this is the Christian life right here. The Christian life is like walking on water. Humanly, it's impossible. It's impossible for us. Think about it. Absolutely. It can only be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, if we keep our eyes off every other object, we get our eyes on so many objects during the week, things that don't matter. As long as we look away from all these other objects to Jesus only, our shepherd. Right there on the wall, looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what it's all about. We can experience supernatural life, but the minute you become occupied with yourself, that's our big thing, or your circumstances, then you begin to sink. So we got to cry out to Christ for restoration and divine enablement. We got to do this all the time. You know, he doesn't get tired of it. We talked about that earlier. Go to him and let him lead you into that green, lush pasture to sit beside those still waters, those peaceful waters. Remember Isaiah 26:3. Look it. Write this down somewhere. Go to Isaiah 26:3 every day until this becomes ingrained in your memory. Think about this. Thou wilt keep him. He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. If your eyes are trained on him because you trust him. If you keep your eyes on him, you'll trust him. If you keep your eyes on him, you'll stay in perfect peace. We don't. How come? Because we're like Peter. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind or eyes are stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Do you trust him? Are you keeping your eyes on him? Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for our great shepherd, our good shepherd, our compassionate shepherd. What a heart. Lord, we sang earlier, did we really mean it when we sang it and we said, I want to be like Jesus? Because it takes breaking, it takes humbleness, it takes humility, it takes, it takes compassion. All these things, Lord, that you want to work in us, it takes testing and trial and sometimes pain, but it takes a breaking. We do want to be like Jesus because we understand that you have a calling on every single one of us. You have something designed for each one of us, Lord. Help us not to fight this, but to fulfill it. Lord, I don't want to get to heaven thinking I could have done more or I should have or I would have or only if. Lord, show us. Lead us, Lord. You're the shepherd and we want to follow you. So help us to keep clear vision. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Keep us in your word, Lord. And I pray we would develop a serious prayer life. I really do. Praying for each other, praying for ministries, praying for our brothers and sisters. Help us to do that, Father. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, you've done it all for us and there's no way we could ever repay you. So we take up the cup of salvation and we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.